Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is Tuesday, July the 11th, 2023. We are halfway through the year of 2023. My high time flies. We thank you for joining us tonight. You're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. We thank God for all of you who are on the line, those of you who will listen to this program over the internet, and those who will hear it long after it's been recorded. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You are more than welcome to come and join us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary at First Baptist. We invite you also to go to our Facebook page. Go there, share, and let others know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There you will find more information about First Baptist. You'll find the calendar of our events. You'll find our Sunday morning service. If you're out of the area, you're able to watch the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning worship service on Facebook Live. Every Sunday morning, 10 a.m., Facebook Live, we go live. And you can watch and be a part of the services of First Baptist on Sunday morning. So we invite you to come by 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. If you are in the area, if you are not in the area, if you're a long way from us, you can still be a part of the First Baptist family. You can watch us over Facebook Live. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. You'll also find the call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. That's area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can be a part of the Bible study. You can be a part of the discussion that we have on our lesson tonight. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So go to our Facebook page, scroll around. Don't forget to tell somebody about First Baptist of Holly Springs. We thank God for you. We thank God for the work that he's doing at First Baptist. Of course, we want to remember those who are going through at this particular time. Of course, you have seen the weather reports, you have seen the news, and there are those who are going through rain and suffering and flooding. It seems that it's going everywhere. Some parts of the country are very, very warm, very hot, and then there are other parts of the country where there's a deluge of rain, and people are going through simply because of no fault of their own. And we have to be in prayer because we don't know what's going to happen. And we sympathize with those people who are going through that, because some of us have been through that as well. And we can relate to some of the loss, some of the desperation, and some of the hope that they have experienced or will experience in the coming days. So we want to make sure that we stay in prayer for them as well. And of course, those who are on our sick list, we want to make sure that we stay in prayer for them as well, because we know that God is a healer, and there is nothing too hard for God. And of course, we know that God is able, and because of that, we know that this old body will get tired, this old body will get sick, and there will be times when we're going to have to be on the sick bed. And we know that God is a healer, and because he is a healer, we pray that God will heal us and those who are afflicted, those who are laying on their sick beds as well. And the rest home. Don't forget those who are in the rest home and those also who may be incarcerated. We certainly are praying for them as well. By way of announcement, we're going to have Youth Day. Youth Day celebration is coming up at First Baptist, and that's the last Sunday of the month. And Minister Edward McCullough will be bringing the message on that Sunday. And we want you to come and bring your kids, bring the youth, so that they can hear a word from the Lord as well. A lot of times we don't count our children in. We want you to bring the children in. We're going to have a Youth Sunday coming up at the end of the month, and we want you to come and be a part of that as well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, you'll give us clarity in your word, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We know, God, that there are times in our lives when we need to hear a word from you. A word from you can heal all situations, can touch any problem. A word from you, O Lord, can make the difference in the lives of those who hear it. So we thank you for your word tonight. We pray, God, that as we go into your word, you'll reveal to us the understanding of that word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of 1 Peter. Now, we did 1 Peter last year. I did the first chapter of 1 Peter last year. I talked a little bit about Peter, but tonight I want to go back to 1 Peter. Our lesson is called The Calling, or the response of the call, or the result of the call. But I call it the calling. Coming from 1 Peter, second chapter, we're going to start in the first verse and work our way down to the 10th verse. 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting in the first verse. This book, this first book of Peter, was written just before the time of the Roman Emperor Nero began his persecution of Christians. 1 Peter was a letter of encouragement to the Christians who were suffering from persecution. It was addressed to Jewish Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor and to believers everywhere. Peter addressed the Jewish tribes scattered throughout the Mediterranean basin. He called them strangers or aliens because they were part of a diaspora, meaning even though they lived in different places, in different countries, in different areas, they were all a part of the same body. Peter also referred to these Jewish believers as elect, sanctified, and obedient. You'll find that in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Each aptly describes all of God's people. In our lesson tonight, we look at chapter 2. The first verse of chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking." The word "therefore" refers back to when Peter wrote in the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, where Peter pointed out to those who listened that they had purified their souls by obeying the truth as directed by the Holy Spirit. They had already purified their souls by obeying the truth that was directed by the Holy Spirit. They were born again, and therefore they were members of the body of Christ. As such, they had certain responsibilities. Among these responsibilities listed by Peter first was laying aside all malice. The Greek word "laying aside" simply means to take off or to strip off. The term was often used regarding clothing, when one would take off their clothes or strip off their clothes. But in Scripture, it's usually used as an ethical sense about removing selfish behavior. You'll find that in Ephesians 4:22. See, God's people are to be righteous, and one day this will be apparent from our heavenly clothing. You'll find that in Revelation 6 and 11, Revelation 7, 13, and 14. The Greek term for malice is the general term for wickedness or for any kind of evil conduct. Here it's more refers to being determined to harm others. The next three sins are related to malice. Secondly, Peter said that we are to put away all guile. This refers to deceit, craftiness, treachery. The basic idea of this word came from using bait or snare to catch various animals, leading to their destruction. And guile was illustrated by Judas Iscariot. in his treacherous behavior toward Jesus. Delilah used guile in her deception over Samson. Peter said that we are to lay aside guile. We are to lay aside this malice. And then he says, lay aside all apostasies. This term apostasies refers to pretentious acts. The Greek word originally described as actors who would mask and play a part of someone else. The religious leaders of Jerusalem played a part of being God's leaders, but they were not God's leaders. So Jesus repeatedly called them hypocrites. And he said, lay aside all of those hypocrisies. They were merely religious impersonators. They weren't really who they claimed they were. They were acting the part of a religious leader. See, Christians are challenged to have unfringed, sincere actions in love, unfringed, sincere actions of faith. We are not to be imposters. This is not something that we do for whim. We are doing this because that's who we are. And you have to show yourself as who you are, as a child of Christ. See, we are challenged to have this unfringed, sincere love and this sincere faith. And then fourthly, Peter said that we are to put away all envies. This refers to feelings of displeasure because of others' prosperity and to desire and to deprive those who deserve prosperity. Simply put, it's jealousy, the sins of envies. These sins of envies led Jewish leaders to speak Jesus' crucifixion. Envious. Envious of what others have. Envious of what others are doing. Envious of what the Lord has blessed others with. These envies, we are supposed to put those away. And then fifth, Peter said that we are to put away all evil speaking. Now, all evil speaking, simply put, refers to slander and defamation. The Greek word here pictures someone slandering or talking down someone. It shows that the slanderer is arrogant. People talk down other people because they're trying to build their own self-pride up, try to build their own self-esteem. That's why they talk down about others. James, in his book, writes a lot about the tongue and the power of the tongue, the good and the evil of the tongue. Talks about how the tongue can speak such arrogant words that it becomes evil speaking, defamation of character, calling people all kinds of names that they're not. We are to put that stuff away as a child of God. And then he says, in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Peter wants us to understand we have to deal with our old sins before we can deal with the new truth. Let me say that again for the folks in the back. Peter wants us to understand we have to deal with our old sins before we can deal and feed on the new truth. You see, earlier Peter used the imagery of birth when he spoke of a conversation in 1 Peter 1 and 3. He continued that same imagery, referring to his readers as newborn babes. This is how all new converts begin. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 will tell you that. Unfortunately, many believers remain in a spiritual infancy or spiritual immaturity. Even though many years may have passed, it has nothing to do with their age. It has nothing to do with how long they've been in the church. Unfortunately, many believers remain in spiritual infancy or immaturity. Even though many years may pass, they seem to never grow beyond their first decision to trust in Jesus Christ. They never grow beyond that. And it's true that helping believers to grow in Christ is a hard job. It's a vital ministry. It is a ministry that must be done. It is not a thankful ministry, but it is a ministry that must be done. Peter continues, as he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire, he used the word desire here. A desire is a craving for God's word. This craving is needed for a spiritual babe to grow. The pure, unadulterated word, the pure milk of God's word is necessary, particularly for a new Christian. That new Christian should go deep into the word of God. The pure, unadulterated milk of God's word is necessary for all of us, particularly a new Christian. Here Peter is presenting the image of an infant in his mother's arms, craving with intense desire and longing for nourishment. Peter gives two reasons for this desire. First of all, it's for spiritual growth. It's for spiritual growth. He says, whereby you may grow. That's how you grow. Just like you take the spiritual milk of mother and grow, you take the spiritual milk of the word. It helps you to develop your bones, your skin, your muscles. All of those things begin to develop when you are nourished. And the new Christian or the newborn babe needs all of that in order to grow. The first reason given here was that they may grow. For sure, no one should want to be a baby forever. Nobody would like to be a babe for all their lives. Everybody or everything should want to grow. And then secondly, he says, if so be ye have tested that the Lord is gracious. Peter may have had or may have been thinking of Psalms 34 and 8 in mind when he gave the second reason to desire or long for spiritual milk of God's word. He says, if so be ye have tasted that the word of the Lord is gracious. In other words, having already tasted or experienced God's goodness, that David said, oh, taste and see. Peter really wants us to understand there's good reason for longing for God's word. The word if there should probably be translated to since you have tasted. He says, if so be. I want to change that to if so be, not to if so be, but since you have changed it. Here the word the Lord refers to Jesus Christ as indicated by the next verse. God's word reveals that Jesus is gracious. The term means gracious, includes the idea of being kind and benevolent. The Lord's personal goodness and his benefits and his gifts, he gives them all to equip us for his usefulness. And since we are God's people, we should crave his word. It was given for our instruction and for our blessing and for its application to our life and for its eternal value. When the Lord calls us home, we will be responsible for the way we've lived according to his word and according to his teachings. In verse 4, it says, listen, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. The phrase to whom coming does not refer to Christ's coming, but it refers to the coming of those who come to him through Christ, who come through the word, the essential repentance of faith. Paul was saying that we come to Christ as we would come to a living stone. Jesus Christ is this stone. 1 Corinthians 10:4. The picture of the stone of a rock or stone is common in the Old Testament. You'll find that in Psalms 118:22. Isaiah spoke of a stone in 8:14. It's also applied to Jesus himself in Matthew 21 and 42. The word living indicates that Christ is the source and the giver of life. Jesus often used imagery drawn from stone masonry, a trade as a carpenter he was intimately acquainted with. Carpenters in antiquity also worked with stone as well as wood. It's quite probable that by depicting Jesus as a stone or a living stone, Peter was relating to the imagery often used in scripture for the church being a temple of the Lord. Oh, I know that that's carried a little far, but that word stone means a lot. You see, Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone and the cornerstone of the temple. He is the stone, the cornerstone of the body, and the body of believers. Peter continues to say that Christ was a living stone, disallowing indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Peter may have remembered when Jesus had spoken of himself as the rejected stone in Matthew 21 and 42. Jesus had quoted Psalms 118 and 22, which refers to the Messiah as the headstone of the pillar. This rejected stone became the chief cornerstone. Although Jesus was disallowed or rejected by the religious leaders of Israel, he was chosen by God to form his body of believers. Jesus is also precious or of great value to his Father. In verse 5, it says, "Ye also are as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Just as Christ was a living stone in verse 4, here Peter says to us that ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. This imagery here is one of Christians being stones used to build upon Christ's foundation in order to establish God's temple. Those who partake of the divine nature of God through Christ Jesus, their salvations are built upon a spiritual house, this house of God himself. Then Peter reveals what our ministry is within us, a spiritual house. He identifies us as a holy priesthood, meaning a priesthood set apart for God's glory. This might remind us of God's promise to Israel in Exodus 19 and 6. Like God's priests in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament era are called to perform a ministry or a function in the church, God's corporate family. His ministry is to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament priests are the living sacrifice of our bodies, offering to God for service. You'll find that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our praise is what we should also sacrifice. We'll find that in Hebrews 13 and 15. Our voluntary acts of self-dedication, we'll find it in Philippians 2 and 17, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Our good deeds, we'll find it in Hebrews 13 and 16. Our material possessions used for God's service and turned into worthy sacrifices, you'll find it in Philippians 4, 18, Hebrews 13 and 16. All of these sacrifices are needed for the building of God's spiritual and God's mortal temple. Even the body of Christ itself and the church itself. So in verse 6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." To support this teaching, Peter quoted the scripture of the Old Testament, which he regarded as divinely authoritative. He quoted Isaiah 28:16 when he said, "Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and the construction of a building. The cornerstone is laid for the foundation at the point where the two walls come together and is of special importance for the stability of the entire building. The church is established on the prophets and the apostles who were together by the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The picture of laying a new cornerstone meant that the Messiah would start a new work. Christ established a new work by the new covenant he instituted at Calvary. Although this was prophesied by Jeremiah, the idea of the Mosaic law being set aside was not acceptable to many Jews. Peter wanted his readers to understand and trusting Christ and be an active part of the spiritual building of which Jesus, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, would be. This church, Peter also added, those who believed on him shall not be confounded, meaning that they will not be put to shame. In verse 7, it says, "Unto you, therefore, which believers believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." The builders here are most likely referred to as Israel's religious leaders. Peter repeated what he said in the previous verses, confirming that Jesus is precious to all who believe. However, on the other hand, Peter says, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head corner." In other words, to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, here called the disobedient, even though the builders disallowed it or rejected him, one day they will all realize that he is the head cornerstone, making up the spiritual body of God's people. That's why he said, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made to be the head cornerstone." In other words, we threw it away. But we got to a place where we didn't have no stone that would fit the area that we needed to fit. So we had to go back and find that stone and make that stone the head cornerstone. In verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." One day, all unbelievers, including Israel's religious leaders who rejected Jesus, will know that he is the head of the corner. Once again, Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:14 to show the effect that unbelievers have on those who reject Christ. He said to them that the unbelievers, Jesus Christ, is a same stone, and that stone could be a stumbling or a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The phrase a stone of stumbling refers to a snare or a trap that causes one to trip and fall. The rock of offense is a similar obstacle to the stone of stumbling or a stumbling stone. All unbelievers who reject Jesus Christ will stumble and fall into God's judgment because they have refused to place their confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter's words here, "whereunto also they were appointed," seem to suggest that unbelievers had no choice but to reject Jesus Christ since they were appointed. They were appointed to, but the word appointed here has the idea of disdain. Peter points to that God's sovereign plan includes both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. People are condemned or stumble because they disobey. But this disobedience does not occupy or apart from the sovereign will of God. It does not take away from the sovereign will of God. "For he foreknew," God used the unbelief of some to demonstrate his purpose and his power so that others might respond in faith. It seems as if God is trying to teach all of us something by those who don't believe. Believers have a high calling, beloved. This is why in verse 9 he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that yes should draw forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." These words put to you mark a sharp contrast between the destiny of unbelievers. The unbelievers don't have any of this to look forward to, and the status of the elect of observers. Peter used four Old Testament titles for the Israelite people to apply to them, those who were in the church, asserting the continuing between the Old Testament of Israel and the New Testament of the church, representing them as one people of God, unlike unbelievers who rejected Jesus. Peter first said believers are a chosen generation, which emphasizes one's ancestry. The term generation could be translated as a family or kindred or a race or offspring. The focus here is on from the same percentage entering the church by the new birth. And then secondly, Peter said that believers are a royal priesthood. As believers, priests are royal due to Christ's kingship. Earlier, Peter called believers a holy priesthood, meaning a priesthood set apart for God's glory. Thirdly, Peter called believers a holy nation. This refers to a people bound together by the same government, the same custom, the same interests. And then fourth, Peter calls the believers a peculiar people, which means a people who are have their own possessions or have their own property. Just as God formed Israel, he also formed the church for himself. When Peter revealed that God brought the church into existence for the same basic reason that he had formed Israel, it was to that believers should show forth the praise of him and have called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. In other words, we are to make God's praises known to everyone. The word praise can mean excellence or glories or manifestations or divine power. The elections and the calling of God's people is not only for salvation, but for service as well. All believers are called to bear joyful witness to the saving grace of God. The emphasis of each of all of these that Peter talked about, all of this is necessary to be a peculiar people, to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood, to be a chosen generation. All of this has to be a part of who we are. Verse 10, our last verse says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Here Peter concludes our lesson in our text regarding the believers in verse 9, taking a page from the prophet Hosea. Believers today in time past were not a people, meaning that before we were converted, we were not a part of God's church. Then he added, "But ye are now the people of God." As a result of putting our trust in Jesus, God has made us his people. Before believers were saved, Peter said, we were a people who had not obtained mercy. This means that a people who had not received the full blessings of God. He wanted us to understand that before we were a part of the ecclesia, before we came into the church, we were just a people who did not have mercy. But once we came in, we obtained mercy. The Greek term here means the people used in the subject. It means the people who have come together. They're continuing to apply the church of the Old Testament text into the New Testament text. In its original context, this is a prophecy about God's embracing Israel after he had rejected her. Peter, like Paul, interprets the Hosea passage to include the reception of Gentiles and other people into the church. suspends undeserving Jews and Gentile-like who were accepted into the family, into the church. As God's people, we must lay aside malice, gall. We are not to be hypocrites. We are not to be envious. We're not to speak evil of others. We should grow by taking in God's word. We should realize that we have the privilege of being priests before God and live our lives of holiness that suit our calling, that high calling. God has called us out of darkness into a marvelous light. Therefore, our responsibility is to grow through his word, and to show forth our growth through our praise and through our work in the world. God wants us to show forth and to mature as we grow and to get stronger as a Christian and as a child of God. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to add to the lesson tonight. You're not obligated to speak. I always say that. However, if you would like to comment or make comments, you can certainly do so. We're going to start with area code 919. Last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line? 1694.
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing great. I just tuned in about 10 minutes ago, but I'm so thankful for this lesson. It really breaks down to a people at that time and even to this time. But first of all, this scripture shows us that Jesus meets us at our place of need, and the scripture breaks down in a way that people understood a workmanship that in that day, even to this day, we people understand that a cornerstone, a foundation, is needed. Even in that day and this day, some people still they're overlooking what it means, or they just don't. Not grasping what it means, but it's the word is right in front of us, right, even from that day into this day, and it's so powerful how he used that analogy of a stoneman or a woods workman or whatever to number one explain his authoritative power. Or how he helps build up something from himself to God's throne. I thank you for breaking this lesson down tonight.
All right. Thank you. Hello. Thank you. I want to go to area code 609. Let's see. Last four digits, 9126.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, this is Francis.
Good evening. How are you?
Good. I really enjoyed the lesson. It really put a total different spin on the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. For me, because I didn't have a full understanding, so I do appreciate how it's broken down to give me a better understanding. And I used to only just pull out that we should praise God for who he is, basically. And now I can see in myself, as far as, the having milk and then perhaps baby food, then graduate into solids. And I know that even with the solids, I haven't arrived, with full understanding of everything that's in the Bible, and especially in this particular chapter about how you grow in Christ, know, and I know that I am still growing, I'm always learning something, and I don't always understand what I read and how to apply it to myself in life. But it was very good breakdown for me in this particular 10 verses.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Let's go to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers and everyone. Yes, I'm on the line. This is Sherry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what I've taken from this evening, which I have truly enjoyed, today's lesson, I've taken from it that just what you called it, the calling, we must have faith and believe. God has left his word. He's left instruction for us of just what to do and how to grow and to carry it forth to others in the world, and that we must show it through our Christian self. It's hard sometimes because our buttons get pressed just like, you know, someone who's not a Christian, but, you know, that's what we should, from the word, understand and be able to show and be humble like Jesus and deal with it differently than someone that's not a Christian.
Paul gives a lot of instruction. I'm sorry, Peter gives a lot of instruction in this particular letter. He talks about spiritual growth. He talks about us being a part of a chosen generation. What do you think about that term, chosen generation? What do you think that means?
Chosen generation of maybe Abraham's descendants.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to know what you thought about that. Okay. Thank you. Let's go to 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? Maybe not.
Hey, Pastor.
Oh, okay. There you are. How you doing?
Yeah, I'm doing good. Doing pretty good. If it gets noisy, I'm in the airport. The one thing that stood out is that we are considered when, you know, it has been spoken that God's going to come back to the church without a spot nor a wrinkle. And that's we're not talking about a physical church. You know, as everyone knows, we're talking about we are the church. But then you talk about the cornerstone here. You got to have that cornerstone and every facet of your life in Christ. But I was sitting there wondering, thinking, how many times the cornerstone, which is a stone, doesn't match the building.
That's right.
In the fact that, you know, you could be an old wooden shack and try to have that cornerstone, but we have to replicate what that stone is in every facet of our life to make our building hold up like the big bad wolf.
I have seen that. I've actually seen buildings. Buildings torn down or fallen down, but the stone is still there. The cornerstone is still there.
It's still there. But I just say that we just have to replicate that stone, you know, within our lives. So it's a universal, it's a holistic thing, view of what we're doing in our lives, you know, just in God. That's all I got.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Trustee Mangum, is that you?
Yes, sir.
Good evening.
I enjoyed the lesson. I enjoyed everyone's comments also. Let's see. In other words, I have a little something here in this our lesson, you know, tonight. With Apostle Paul, or Peter, rather, you know, he presented two images that represented Jesus Christ. And we can see here as pure spiritual milk. And then Christ as the cornerstone of God's spiritual house. So I really like that. And so see, when we're growing as Christians and then, like, seeking to like magnify ourselves, that's not important. You know, it don't become important to us anymore. Seeking to magnify Christ, that's mm-hmm. is very important.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, once we experience the salvation through Christ, then other things in our lives begin, you know, they just begin to fall away, and we begin mm-hmm. to treasure Christ more and more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In this lesson here, Peter, you know, he talked about his own experience with Christ. You know, he was making a comparison about the craving of newborn, you know, the craving that a newborn has for his mother's milk. So
mm-hmm.
we are like babes in Christ. And Peter's telling us that once we taste Christ and we could say we would crave more just like a baby craves
mm-hmm.
milk, then we would grow as well spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's exactly what he's saying. I want to go back to I want to go back to Sherry. Are you there? Sherry, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Sorry, I had to get it off mute.
let me ask you something about spiritual growth. Peter was talking about milk for spiritual growth. What do you think stunts the growth of most Christians?
Not studying the word, maybe not giving themselves fully to Christ, you know, one foot in the world, one foot in church.
That's a big one. That's a big one right there. That's a big one.
Yeah.
Okay. 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 You know, but because, you know, you wonder why people never go forward. You know, they come down the aisle. They join the church, and they begin to get into the house of God, begin to study the word of God, but somehow or another, they don't grow any further than where they are. And that is a problem in the church as a whole. The Bible suggests that we are to mature as we get older. But I just wanted to know what you thought about that. I want to go to Deacon Taylor. Are you still there? Deacon Taylor.
Yes, sir.
Are you still?
Yes, sir.
Deacon Taylor, this when he talks about in the verse, he says the coming. He says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone?" He's not talking about Christ. He's talking about us coming. This lesson is about the call. How did you hear the call to come to Christ?
Many of us hear it differently, but it's a thirst, it's a desire to learn more of His Word. It's a thirst, a desire to be more Christ-like. It's a desire to want to help to be a minister or to help spread His Word. And just about any way we can, you know, some people that kind of, you know, bought up in the church and have an understanding and they build upon that and they their lives are better or richer because of that. Some people have experiences through death or near death experiences or miracles that they never seen or understood before that draw them to Christ. It comes in many facets, that calling mm-hmm. and that desire to want to experience Christ for themselves and share with the world.
I want to go to Trustee Mangum. Trustee Mangum, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Now, you've been in the church for a long time, like I have. I've been in the church a long time. Do you remember the calling? Do you remember what actually brought you down that aisle?
Yes, I do. I was at revival, and it just made my mind up that I wanted to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I just turned my life over to him.
Mm-hmm.
And as you told me, that was a babe. Then mm-hmm. you just keep, we just keep growing.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Mm-hmm.
I think that's the key. You have to keep going. You can't join the church for a year or 2 years. You gotta put some time in. And once you put that time in, that's what allows you to grow. And I think you made an excellent point with that. I think we all have had, those of us who are in the house of God, we all have had that calling. Some of us have had callings to the ministry. Some of us had callings to other areas in the ministry of the church. But we all have heard the call, and we all answered the call. We all answered the call. And I think that's very important. I think that's what Peter wanted us to understand. The calling was made, and we answered the call. And since we answered the call, these are some of the instructions that Peter wanted to give us, those of us who had answered the call. I thank all of you. Did anyone have anything else that they would like to add? Anyone have anything else they'd like to add? I thank all of you for coming, calling in tonight. Deacon Taylor, would you pray for us before we leave?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, giving you thanks for the call, giving you thanks for the knowledge and the understanding of your will and your word, giving you thanks for what you have done in our lives and how you continue to prove yourself over and over and over, even when we have fallen, even because we're not worthy, Lord, you still reaching out to us each and every time. You still stand there with open arms. You still extending yourself as the bridge from where we are to where we need to be in a closer relationship with you, Lord. You're still standing there as the open door, Father. We want to thank you right now that we can walk in that door, Lord, and be in your house, in your kingdom one day, Father, if we continue to answer the call, or if we continue to do your will, Father. Lord, we thank you right now for the word that has been broken down, Lord. We thank you for the spirit of discernment, Father, for helping us to understand and grow each and every time we have these Bible study lessons, Father. We want to thank you right now for each and every heart that has been touched tonight, Lord. We want to thank you for each and every household that has been blessed in a special way because of your word, Father. Lord, we thank you for the teacher, Lord. We thank you for the pupils, Lord. We thank you for the pupils that will one day become teachers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Have a good night tonight. We'll see you next week.
All right. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Everybody.
Good night.
Have a blessed night. Good night.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. Bye.
I want to be able to look him in the face. I want to hear him tell me, servant, I know you had a hard time. You haven't had everything like Sunday. Sometime I know you were made to stand in the midnight hour and what you feel with midnight tail. But now you can come on home to live. Over here there's peace and joy, happiness for everyone. I want to hear him say, I'm
up in the morning. I want to see my father. I want to hear him to seven. My God Almighty, I know you have used this gold sometimes. Sometimes I know your burden got heavy. But I'm so glad that I met God one Friday morning. I'm so glad that I had a bowed down head. My God lifted my burden. So if I told me to go all the way with me, after a while I'm going to hear him say, well,